Well, thank you very, very much, Calvin. So how are you all? You doing good? Welcome back from all the traveling that everybody's been on, including ourselves. So let's begin the sermon with prayer. Again, Father, we come to you. All the glory goes to you, God. We just thank you that it's all about grace. That's what you came to. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And so, Father, thank you for your grace, where grace is where we receive something none of us deserves. And so, God, we're going to hear so many wonderful things about you and why you are the best friend we could ever ask for. And so we just ask for your inspiration and guidance and blessing, and most of all, transformation in our lives, so we can reign with you when your Son comes back to this earth, as we were promised in Revelation 5:10. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin with three scriptures before diving into the main scripture. I'd like you to turn there because I don't want to have it up on here. I want you to look in your Bible, because the more you are in your Bible and looking in your Bible and reading your Bible, the more you're going to be blessed beyond belief. Okay? So Psalm 145, and this is what David, who was a man after God's own heart, had to say about our best friend. I love this chapter, and notice what he says. O Lord, Lord, hear my prayer. Listen to my cry for mercy. This is David. Here, a man who had it all, you know. He was the king over all of Israel. But he says, listen to my cry for mercy. In your faithfulness and righteousness, I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Now, this is good guidance for us. I'd like you to read this 5 or 6 times before next month. You'll have a whole month to work on. Every day, I will praise you. Every day, I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. What wisdom, what insight. This is why David was called a man after God's own heart. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can even fathom. You can't even wrap your mind around the greatness of God. And you remember what he says there in 1 Peter 3? He says, when he comes back, we shall be like him. That's why we are so blessed to be a part of the body of Christ. That is, if you are. Because a lot of people think they are, but the thing is, when you are not even reading your Bible, not giving God the time of any time of your life or whatever, and you're just busy doing what everybody else in the world does and go, remember what busy means? Being under Satan's yoke. That doesn't mean you can't have a lot of things to do. But if all you're doing is you're neglecting your relationship with God, is really dangerous, because I don't want one of you in this room to miss out on that first resurrection when Christ comes back. Remember that scripture? Many will come in that day saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. You know, many are going to be thinking, oh, I can't wait. And Christ is going to be coming, and they're going to see people coming out of their graves, and they're going to try to jump, and they're not going up. Well, the thing is, God wants us to be doing what this chapter is talking about. Praising God, thanking him, fulfilling his will, and glorifying God with everything that we do. And when we do that, God is going to adore you and adorn you with everything that you can possibly imagine. You're going to inherit the earth. Think about that. His greatness, no one can fathom. What God's got up his sleeve, you do not want to miss out on that by being too busy to take time to build a relationship with him. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts, and they will speak of the glorious splendor. Have you ever thought of that? The splendor of your majesty. And if we're going to be like him, because we'll be married to him and he will be our head, he's the splendorous head we will have, and we will have a body of splendor. Just think about that. It's hard to even imagine that that's what God has up his sleeve, ready for those who are building a relationship with him. I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. Now, that's what David said. He wants us to proclaim his wonderful deeds. Remember what the number one problem in the world is? What is the number one problem in the world? Loneliness. It affects more people than anything else. Even the rich have a problem. It's just you don't see what's going on behind the scenes. Loneliness. And God said he wants us to reach out to the whole world. Go and make disciples of all people groups. The way you do that is when you see somebody, build a relationship with them and get to know them. And then it says, they will tell of the power of your awesome works, because every day you have miracles occurring in your life if you have the eyes to see that. I had at least 25 yesterday, but I don't have time to tell you about each one of them. But God is performing miracles in our lives all the time. And we need to be aware of that and thank God for what he's doing. They will tell of the power of your awesome works. And I will proclaim your great deeds. You can tell others and just say, well, I don't know. I know I'm not sure about your situation, but I know one thing. God has intervened for me so many times, I can't even count them. That sows a seed in their mind. Oh, I wonder how that works. I will proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. That's the God we worship. He's full of compassion. But a lot of people don't see that because they look at the world and say, if God created the world, what in the dang-a-da-ba-da-ga-da-ba-boom is going on out here? They have no idea what's really going on until they say, God, I repent. You know, God says this commands all men everywhere, Acts 2:38, to repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You'll get a taste of glory because God is giving us a taste of the kingdom living. That's what the conference was all about, is kingdom living. And it's just astounding when we can begin to see the whole world through the eyes of God and how we are able to live in the kingdom of heaven now. It's symbolically because the world is caught up. What is the world caught up in? It's called vanity, lust, and greed, money, sex, and drugs. You name it. Just about anything that is going to appeal to the human nature. But God gives us a whole different blessing. It's called the Holy Spirit, which is love, which fills that void, that emptiness in people's lives, joy, that is everlasting joy. When you're reading the Bible, you have everlasting joy that is fed to you. We're going to see a little bit more about that, but it's just astounding what God has in store, and it's all free. It didn't cost a dime. We'll see that in a minute. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All you have made will praise you, O Lord. Your saints will extol you. Let's talk about you and me and those in whom Jesus Christ is living his life. They will extol him. They will always be praising God and thanking God profusely all day long, praying without ceasing when you're driving your car. The protection, the angels that encamp around about those that fear him and delivers them. He's watching over us, intervening for us. If we only understood half or one-tenth of what's going on in our lives that God is involved in, you would be blown away. All you have made will praise you, O Lord. Your saints will extol you. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom because we're participating in it. Jesus Christ said the kingdom of heaven is among you. What was that? Jesus. He is the kingdom of heaven. When he lives in you, you have the kingdom of heaven abiding in you, preparing your spirit inside because you have the Holy Spirit. And that's his spirit is joined with our spirit that we become the children of God. In verse 12, speak of your might. So, verse 12, that all men may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. We need to be thinking about that and anticipating that resurrection. Looking forward to that so that if you're facing a critical situation, you don't have to worry about anything because the next moment of your awareness, you will have that splendorous, spectacular, what is it? Glorious splendor of that new body that God is preparing for you. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving toward all he has made. The Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. Because he's looking everywhere. God loves everybody. And God commands, he says, let us do good unto all men, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. Because he wants you to have that to love your neighbor as yourself mentality that he exhibits in everything that he does. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. Where do you think all this food came from? Did it just come from grocery stores? That's just where it's stored. God built it. He created it. He brought it out of the ground. Jesus said we need to be rooted and grounded in love. The ground represents God. He's the one that puts all the nutrients in there that causes that food to grow. When we need to think about these things and just be praising God all the time about all the different things that are the truth rather than saying, oh, I got that at the grocery store. That's where it comes from. No, it doesn't come from the grocery. That's just they're very helpful and so on. You have to pay a little bit of money and so on unless you grow your own or whatever. But he says, you open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. That's God. God's doing this for everybody all the time. And he wants us to be just like him. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving toward all he has made. The Lord is near to all who call on him. So that demonstrates that we need to be calling on him all the time. And say, God, I need your protection. I need your presence. I need your character. I need your attitude. Have any of you got really upset? Oh, you just want to, when you just get all bent out of shape over something? Nobody ever does that. If you do, right then and there, say, God, give me your attitude. And God will give it to you instantly. But you got to ask. That's what he says right here. Open your hand and satisfy the desires of every little thing. The Lord is near to all those who call on him and to all who call on him in truth. Now, how do you call on him in truth? Does anybody know? How do you call on him? Why does it say in truth? Jesus said, I am the way and the truth. So thy word is truth. If you're going to call on him, you have to be reading the word to find out what to call on about and how to call on him and so on. Because the Bible needs to be our favorite book and that we're diving into it 24/7 because that is where God is speaking to you directly. Otherwise, have you ever been around somebody that just does all the talk like I'm doing now? But it's really nice when somebody listens to you. And that's what God is doing for us all the time. And we need to listen to God by reading his word, and he'll talk to us and tell us exactly what he wants. Read the Gospels, and it'll tell you in detail exactly what he's looking for, and that's what we're going to see here in Matthew 14 in a minute. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but the wicked he will destroy. And we know about that and how that all comes about, because the slain of the Lord will be from one end of the earth to the other before he comes back. But it's because God loves them. And he says, I am the resurrection and the life, and every one of them is going to be resurrected. And they're going to be resurrected into a whole different world. And they're going to be thrilled to get out of the one that they're in, because they're probably over their head in debt. They're running for their life for something, like David was doing all the time himself. The Lord watches all over who love those who love him. All the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. Now let's turn to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, this is telling us about all the freebies that God has in store for us. Do anybody like freebies where you don't have to pay for something and it's just a gift? Let's look at this. Come, verse 1 of Isaiah 55, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. The waters, the out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. That's the Holy Spirit. You who have no money. It's a lot of people in that case. You probably know 10 or 15 yourself that are broke as a bottle that has been smashed on a rock. Come, buy, and eat. How do you buy when you don't have any money? You have to buy something that's free, because what Jesus gives to us is free. Come, buy wine and milk. I wonder what that is. Wine, we know what that is. We just saw that. Calvin explained it to us. That represents the forgiveness of God, the blood of Jesus Christ. And so God is telling you, come and buy wine and milk. Milk is the milk of the word. When you're reading the Bible, there's the milk of the word. Then there's the meat of the word when you get into the deeper parts of the word of God. This is talking spiritually. But if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't see it. You just think, oh, I need to go to Safeway. And everybody does that. But you can't go there and buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Because when you go to Jesus, you can get it all free. But as he's talking about the meaning of those words that he's going to give to you that makes milk and wine utterly worthless in comparison. Why spend money on what is not bread? When you go to the store, that's not really the bread Jesus is talking about. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. So why spend money on physical bread? There's nothing wrong with that. You need to have that to eat and so on. But let's get the picture. Let's get the picture God has, because that bread's only going to last until you kick the bucket. But when you have the bread of life living in you, you have eternal life abiding in you. So he said, why spend money on what is not bread? And your labor on what does not satisfy? Because people are still lonely and lost and everything. They go to work and they come back and go to bed. It's just so, the futility is overwhelming. Because nothing changes. And just problem after problem after problem. More stress and frustration. And you just want to escape. But God gives us gifts that you can have joy and peace and love and gentleness and meekness. All these things. He said, I'll just give them to you. They're freebies. But you have to ask for them. And you need to ask from the Word of God. Because he is teaching us right here with his Word. Why spend your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me. Now listen twice. When you say something twice, that's for emphasis. He's saying for emphasis, listen to me. And eat what is good. And your soul will delight in the richest of fare. He's going to give you things that the rich can't even afford because they don't get it. They think money can buy anything, but it doesn't buy happiness. Give ear and come to me. Hear me that your soul may live, and I'll make an everlasting covenant with you. My unfailing kindness is promised to David. All through the Psalms, David was promised by God, I'll do this and I'll take care of you. And David was constantly talking back and forth to God. And if we want to be a man of God's own heart, we need to be like David was, talking to him 24/7. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples. A leader and commander of the peoples. How does that apply to us? God has made you. You are going to be leaders. You're going to be kings in the kingdom. When Christ comes back, you're going to become a king in the kingdom. And Revelation 5:10 makes that very clear. Kings and priests. A priest is a spiritual leader. And we shall reign. That means rule over. We're going to inherit. The meek shall inherit the earth and so on. He, a leader and commander of the people. Surely you will summon nations who know you not. God is going to call the whole world when he comes back. Not just Israel, because Israel told him to go jump off a cliff. They were rebelling all the time, worshiping Baal and all sorts of crazy stuff. And God was constantly dealing with them. Because God keeps his promises. And he wants us to keep our promises regardless of how rebellious somebody else might be. And just ask God, how do you want me to deal with this? Because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Just think, I love to think about that. He has endowed you with splendor. You're going to be like the body of Christ after his resurrection. And we will shine like the sun in full strength because Jesus, if he had shined the way he really was in his glorified form, all the disciples would have been instantly snuffed into it. It would be like walking on the sun. Try that sometime. See how that works for you. But Jesus Christ is like the sun in full strength in the way God is in the Holy Spirit. But as spirit beings, we will be totally like them. And it's a whole different plateau of existence, a total different dimension that we can't even wrap our minds around. Like he says, eye has not seen or ear heard, neither has even entered into your heart the things God has prepared for those that love him. Seek the Lord, verse 6, while he may be found. Don't waste your time on crazy physical things that don't amount to a hill of beans. And I'm as guilty of it as you are. You know, we get so caught up in things that are irrelevant compared to what God wants us to be caught up into. Call on him while he is near. Talk to him all day long. Pray without ceasing. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him for our God, for he will freely pardon. Yesterday I had the opportunity to hang out with Andrew Lamar. He just got out of Folsom Prison. I met him when I was a chaplain before I got kicked out of the chaplaincy at the Santa Clara County Jail, and they accused me of trying to sneak somebody in, which was on another planet. But anyway, while he was in there, God changed his heart. He'll be coming here one of these days because I asked him to share his story. But the whole time I was with him, all he wanted to do is praise God. That's all he wanted to do, because God was the one that opened doors for him. And as a result of praising God, God is opening numerous other doors. That doesn't mean he doesn't have trials, but God is resolving those trials and opening doors that nobody else can open. And it's just amazing what God can do in our lives when he is our priority, when we are always giving the glory to God. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, let everything we do, do all to the glory of God. And to a God, for he will freely pardon. Andrew still has to visit with his parole officer and get permission to go here. And then he came on a train down here to San Jose and we got together. But he freely pardons. He pardons us because we're all guilty. We all ought to go to jail when you think about the sins that we've committed over time and so on. We could all end up in jail. We don't think like God because we justify everything. And you can justify there's a way that seems right to a man. God says at the end thereof are the ways of death. So we can't do and say, oh, Mike, I don't know. That certainly couldn't be me. Yes, there's none righteous, no, not even one. That's the word of God. And that's why we need Jesus. For my thoughts, verse 8, are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. You see? When you have him living in you, he's not going to do what you want him to do. He's going to do something better. Now, what would you rather have? What you want, which is not as good as what God is going to do for you, or something that he is going to have do for you that's going to last for eternity? Would you rather live and receive the blessings that Satan can give to you, but God can give them to you as well? But Satan is able to give all sorts of blessings. You know that? Because Satan is like a roaring lion out seeking whom he can devour, and he can open doors and do all sorts of things that he gets permission from God to do. And so don't think, well, I'm blessed so abundantly, but you haven't given God the time of day. Well, God can allow Satan to do all sorts of good things. Look what he did in the Garden of Eden. He was offering a beautiful apple or whatever it was in the tree and so on. And it was just so beautiful in the Garden of Eden. What a setting. But he's a snake in the tree, or a snake in the grass, as Bill Bryce used to say, a snake in the grass. But Satan deceives. When you're deceived, you don't know you're deceived. Otherwise, you're not deceived. And Satan can deceive us into thinking God is working in our life when we're just doing our own thing. And Satan just says, oh, I'll make things work out for that guy because he's on the wrong track. He's going down a court. He's not going down the highway. He's going to court and it's got a dead end in it. So I'm going to help him get down that dead end street. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth beyond comprehension, you can't even comprehend, we can't even begin to comprehend how expansive the universe is. It keeps expanding, they say. We can't understand that. But as high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. God doesn't lie. Think about that. The next time you want something materialistic and you can't wait and say, why isn't God giving me what I want? You know? For my thoughts, then my thoughts better than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it, without what? What does rain do? What happens to your front lawn when it rains? Yeah, it grows your tomatoes and it also grows your grass and makes it nice and green. You put water on it out of your hose and kind of turns light green. Because all the junk that's in it. But Here's what God says. As the rain and the snow come down and do not return to it without watering the earth, because God sends that rain down to water the earth and he causes things to grow. All that rain and all the water and everything comes from God. He sends it out of the sky for free and making it bud and flourish, because that water goes into the plant. Now we may process it and screw it all up and make it somewhat cause it to grow. But the rain, if it comes down on your garden and so on, it does this. It says, making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower. When you plant it, you're going to have production and you're going to have plants and tomatoes and cucumbers and whatever else you plant, or fruit trees or whatever. And bread for the eater, so that my word that goes out from my mouth, it will not return to me empty. Because God is always, he's using that as an illustration. Look what he does for us with the rain and all the clouds. Do you like it cloudy when it's a really hot day and a cloud goes over? It's like getting under a tree. When I'm on the golf course, I'm always looking for some place to hide in the shade. But God provides that. He puts clouds there to shade you. Everything comes from God. The trees that give you the shade. God caused that seed to come out of the ground, from sometimes from a seed that's the size of a microchip or whatever. But so is thy word that I will not return to be empty, but I will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy. Listen to this. These are the gifts that are free. You will go out in joy. You'll be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you. I wondered why Calvin started singing to us. He was bursting in joy. I'll tell you a little secret about Calvin. Just anybody want to take a guess how many hours a day he reads his Bible? An average of 4 hours a day. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. Something to think about. But anyway, it says here, it produces joy. Led forth in peace, the mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, like Calvin did. He burst into song. But I mean, it comes from God, and he wanted to sing praises to God and so on. And look at that. All the trees of the field will clap their hands, and instead of the thorn bush, like the bougainvilleas that are around that have these thorns that will just rip your skin apart, will grow the pine tree, which produces beautiful furniture, and you can build houses out of pine trees and so forth, because God will just cause all blessings to flow for you. Instead of briars, the myrtle tree will grow, because the myrtle tree is able to produce all sorts of healthy herbs and stuff that are able to help with sicknesses and diseases and so on. And this will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed. And so, in conclusion, let's read Matthew 14 real quick. And here Jesus was talking to his disciples. And here Jesus was going through. What did Jesus do when he was going through his trials? He had just gotten word that his best friend had been decapitated. John the Baptist was going around everywhere saying, you listen to Jesus. He is the one. He is the Lamb. He is the prophecy of the whole Old Testament. And so on. And then Jesus got word that Herod cut his head off. And you know the rest of that story. But then, what does Jesus do? He was in the process of mourning that. And look what happens in verse 30. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place and told everybody to go jump off the cliff. No, that's not what it says. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. And when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. That's a taste of the kingdom. That's what God does, is when everything is going to you know what in a handbasket and you have the Holy Spirit, God gives you joy. Count it all joy when you go through trials and tribulations. And look what Jesus did. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him. They healed their sick. As he approached, the disciples came to him and said, this is the remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away. Here's a good example of modern-day Christians called the disciples. Everybody says, oh, I wish I were like the apostles and stuff. Well, this is what the apostles were like us. Send these people away. Have them go to town so they give them some food and buy their own food. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy food on their own. Jesus replied, they do not need to go away. See, Jesus does stuff that doesn't make sense. to us. But to the Father, it makes perfect sense because he says, my Father who is in me, he does the works. You give them something to eat. How do you in the world do you give somebody something to eat when you got 5,000? That didn't make sense. You're nuts. The disciples thought Jesus was crazy. He says, bring what you got. Because when we go to God, when we pray and ask God to bless something, God can do anything with your life, with your trials, with your attitudes, with your finances, with your whatever it is. But we only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's all we got. I don't have but a quarter in my pocket. Bring them to me, he says, and he directed the people to sit down on the grass, taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, looking up to heaven. He gave thanks and broke the loaves. And he left it up to the Father because he says, God, you're the boss. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people, and they ate and were all satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls left over after, how many? There were the number of those who were there were 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish, besides women and children. So you got to add maybe another 5,000 in there because maybe at least one wife came for every other guy and a kid. So you've got maybe 10,000, and he feeds them all, and that's what he wants us to do. What does he say in John 20? He says, feed my sheep, even though you may be going through a crisis where your best friend just got killed. It just shows God's compassion. He wants to live in us and to give that kind of mindset, because Jesus is the one that is the miracle worker. He is the one that does it all. And all we got to do is ask him and say, God, I need a miracle, and I know you specialize in those, and I don't know how you're going to do it, but I'll just leave it up to you. And if you want me to wait 25 years for the promise that you give to me like Abraham had to do, I'll wait 25 years. But I'm never going to lose faith in you because you're my best friend. And I know you know more about me, my heart, my needs, and everything than I could ever imagine. When we take that approach, you will never go wrong. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so very much that you have given us a miracle worker in Jesus. He is able to do things that we could never do in a million years. And God, we just praise you and thank you that you've given us such a giver to live in us so that we can be filled with all the things that last for eternity instead of just the bread of this world that lasts maybe 4 hours before you're hungry again. And so, God, we praise you. We thank you. We give all the glory to you, God, and we commit our lives to you and thank you for the privilege of being your servants and part of the body of Christ, your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.